value your kingdom more than we value worldly things. We open ourselves to the teachings of Jesus, the one who shows us the way to live. Amen. And I invite you to stand if you are able, and we will sing together, "Here in this place, new light is shining."
Today, which was 129 to 36, and it's a responsive prayer. Your decrees are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. With open mouth I pant, because I long for your commandments. Keep my steps steady according to your promise, and never let iniquity have dominion over me.
Redeem me from human oppression, that I may keep your precepts.
Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes.
My heart sheds streams of tears, because your law is not kept.
And so this leads us into a time of contemplation and reflection, or a time of awareness. So let us just listen. There are times when we have trouble balancing our lives. We desire to be good and honourable people, but we have trouble making choices. We want to honour the past, but not to point where we might not be able to step into the future. We want to make decisions that are right and life-giving for ourselves, without upsetting or hurting others. But nevertheless, sometimes people are hurt. We want our loved ones to choose good things for themselves, and yet still have a place in which we can live and grow together. But this takes some juggling and self-awareness that can be difficult to grasp. We face moral dilemmas, and we struggle to negotiate our way through them. At times, we choose comfort over compassion. When we stick to our social norms and overlook the cultural practices of others, we struggle to know how far we should go and who we may upset when an injustice needs to be addressed or a wrong needs to be put right. We falter when we know we should be speaking out against unjust laws and practices. Life can be so complex. Let us remember why we are here this morning. We come looking for what we need to sustain us, for some word of encouragement, a surprising moment when we discover what God is doing in our lives. So let us open ourselves to the amazing and mysterious work of God in our midst. Amen.
Continuing on that theme of encouragement, our first reading this morning is from a letter to the young and persecuted church in Rome, offering them encouragement. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And God, who searches our hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not, with him, also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ who died, or rather, who was raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I found this interesting reflection on that passage, written by Athenagoras, who was Patriarch of the Eastern Orthodox Church from 1948 to 1972. This is what he writes. We need to succeed in disarming ourselves. I have fought this war for years and years. It was terrible. But now I am disarmed. I am no longer afraid of anything because love drives out fear. I am disarmed of the will to overcome, to justify myself at the expense of others. I am no longer on the alert, jealously grasping my riches. I welcome and I share. I am not attached to my opinions, to my plans. If other or better proposals come to me, I accept them willingly. Or rather, not better, but good. You know, I have given up comparisons. That which is good, true, real, whatever it is best for me. Therefore, I am no longer afraid. When you no longer possess anything, you no longer have fear. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? But if we disarm ourselves, if we divest ourselves, if we will open ourselves to the God-man who makes all things new, then it is he who cancels our evil past and gives us back a new time where everything is possible. And so let's remain seated as we sing together, Goodness is Stronger Than Evil, and I think we're going to play it through once before we sing it.
Our second reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 33 and 44 to 46. It continues, as we've heard over the last few weeks, Jesus describing the kingdom of heaven by means of parable. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and reburied. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one of great value, he went out and sold all that he had and bought it. In this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So today's gospel reading has a bit of repetitious sound to it. 4 times we hear the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus refers to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven 126 times in the gospels. If you've been attending worship regularly for many years, you've probably lost count of the number of times that you've heard these parables. They're familiar. We don't get either particularly excited to hear them again, neither do we get upset. No one has ever told me that this is their favourite part of Scripture and they want it at their wedding or their funeral. No, that's really the modified version of today's reading from Romans. That's more often chosen. These four parables start with the kingdom of heaven is like this. Matthew was writing to Jewish people, so he probably used the term of kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God, because that avoided having to say the word, the name of God, which of course is prohibited in Judaism. So thinking about the word kingdom sent me off on a tangent this week. Sometimes we hear the word kingdom used because of the connotations of our secular kingdoms. When I was a child at primary school, we used to sing the Christmas carol. We wish you a Merry Christmas, we wish you a Merry Christmas, you know the bit, Happy New Year. Good tidings we bring to you and your king. And I always sang to you and your king. And of course, we sang the national anthem. It was in the UK just after the war. We sang the national anthem fairly often, I tell you, especially at school. I think it was at least once a day. And we sang God Save Our Gracious King. When King George VI died in February 1952, we then had a queen and we sang God Save Our Gracious Queen. But we didn't change the carol. I didn't worry about it because it rhymed. It was good. Good tidings that we bring to you and your king. It was only later that I realised that I'd been singing the wrong word for probably 25 years. And it meant kin. So this week set me on a path which took up at least a couple of hours when I started looking up all these words. I get the dictionary out and one leads to another and so on. So kin means family and relations. Kith, which goes with kith and kin, not Kath and Kim, or Kim and Kim, means friends and acquaintances. And a king is a ruler of state who inherits the position by his position and right of birth and his position in the family as the first son. Now we have the first daughter as well. And I looked up Commonwealth, I looked up community, I looked up all sorts of things. So Commonwealth, realm, all sorts of things I looked up. Commonwealth, particularly here in Australia, means a federation of six crown colonies and its territories. And of course we think of the community, we can mean a local community of people, but we can also mean something like the European community. And so finally, coming back to the kingdom, and there are two definitions in the Oxford Dictionary. The first one is a country, state, or territory ruled by a king or monarch. And the second is the spiritual reign or authority of God. So I thought, that's good. Kingdom is what I want to preach about today. So what is it we imagine when we hear the word kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God or the reign of Christ? What does it conjure up? I'll leave you with that question. As we go back to the parables, and each pair has a different audience. The first two are addressed to the crowds, and the emphasis is on God's action. And the second two are addressed to the disciples and are more concerned with the human response. The examples that Jesus uses are not part of our everyday vocabulary. How many times have you used the word mustard seed in the last 24 hours? Probably not. Yet in Jesus' time, very likely you would have done, because it was a colloquialism, The Jews called a drop of blood as small as a mustard seed, or if they were talking about a tiny breach of some ceremonial law, they might say a defilement as small as a mustard seed. While yeast is available in our supermarkets, how many of us bake bread daily or regularly? Anybody here? Oh, good on you. Well, a lot of us don't. Nor do we normally bury our treasure in the garden. We think of bank deposits. So there's a huge cultural gap between us and this text. And perhaps the hardest thing for us to connect is the concept of the kingdom of heaven. It's true, some of us have vague ideas about heaven, and some have very strong views about what it's not, and we hope someday, maybe, that we'll end up there. For me, the kingdom of heaven is what we make here and now, the same as hell is what we make here and now. So, you know, that's my thing. The mustard seed and the leaven are sometimes treated as parables of growth. They do speak of growth, but the emphasis is on the sharp contrast between the initial and the final state. I don't think that either parable is intended to encourage the church to regard itself as gradually growing and becoming more powerful in the world, or as leaven in the world. The mustard seed was used proverbially as the smallest thing that the eye could see. Yeast is hidden as leaven in the dough. Rather, these parables both proclaim God's action in the world, which is almost imperceptible, but it's real, and will, in God's own time, come to fruition. Neither of them assume that the kingdom is strictly a future event, a reality, which will suddenly appear full-blown without any prior activity. So these two parables don't give us instructions, but call for faith in the God who is active in the world, even though our human eyes fail to notice what's happening. The second pair of parables, the treasure and the pearl, stress the human response to what God is doing. Like buried treasure, God's activity is hidden and must be discovered. Like a pearl of immense value, it must be sought after to be found. The emphasis is not on the finding, whether it's accidental, as in the first parable, or the result of long and diligent searching, as in the second, but on the overwhelming response of the discovery. In each case, the finder sells all he or she possesses in order to take possession of what they found. So the second pair can easily be misconstrued as teaching that the kingdom of heaven is an individual possession. But the central thought is that the kingdom is something that is God's doing, and it's to be received as a gift. The kingdom is not something that can be acquired and then be held as legal and a permanent possession. It's a sphere into which one enters. The parables instruct us that our response to the gracious gift is the participation in God's kingdom. As we've heard from Bob in the last few weeks, parables turn our assumptions and our conclusions upside down. They specialise in revealing the unexpected, offering hints only, subverting the normal and the traditional, and casting out certainty to make room for hope. Our common sense or traditional assumptions are turned upside down to invite in the unexpected. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, a small but pungent weed that is such a nuisance it takes over everything in the garden. And I think you had something to say about it not being a weed. I last week. Surely it should be a mighty cedar of Lebanon. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven mixed in bread making, ordinary, common, everyday stuff. Surely it should be the unleavened, uncorrupted bread. The kingdom of God is like finding treasure in someone else's land and hiding it, and then persuading the owner to sell you the land. Surely it's a blessing from God when good luck and fortune and wealth comes your way. All these mini parables are red flags waving at us. Don't expect the realm of God will be what you reckon or want it to be. It's like a kaleidoscope. We get different pictures and a new appreciation. We get another view, another surprise, and another treasure. One look and we see the parts of the parable. Another and we see the believer as the focus. And then again, God is the focus. Sometimes we want concrete, undeniable proof that the kingdom of heaven is in our midst. Such big proofs can be compelling, but are they rooted in the kingdom? The teaching of Jesus tells us that more often than not, we will see and experience the likeness of the kingdom in the tiny mustard seed of faith germinating in human life and making it new. We discover the incomparable price in the company of ordinary people. We discover the pearl, the incomparable price in the company of ordinary people like ourselves. We believe God takes what is old and what is new and weaves them into our life story. Such is the work of the kingdom of God, making all things new. This is a treasure worth pursuing, yet often we settle for less because we do not recognize that there's anything else to be had. Routine dulls our eyes. Our lifestyle limits our vision to the world's limited perception. We come to church, sing the hymns, sit through the readings and the sermons and the prayers, and say hello to our friends. It's a well-worn turf. Our familiarity can blind us to God's spirit and power. So what is the silent work that God is doing? What is the treasure in our midst waiting to be found? Listen to these words of Archbishop Oscar Romero, getting the R's and the M's the wrong way around, of El Salvador, who was assassinated in 1980. It helps now and then to step back and take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it's even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a small fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we are about. We plant the seeds that will one day grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and to do it well. It may be incomplete, but it's a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and to do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future not our own. And I finish with a poem by Ronald Stuart Thomas, a Welsh Anglican priest, and it's his thoughts on the kingdom. The kingdom. It's a long way off, but inside it, there are quite different things going on. Festivals at which the poor man is king and the consumptive is healed. Mirrors in which the blind look at themselves and love looks back. And industry is for mending the bent bones and fractured minds fractured by life. It's a long way off, but it takes no time, and admission is free, if you will. Purge yourself of desire and present yourself with your need only and the simple offering of your faith, green as a leaf. Amen. And I invite you to stand if you're able, and we're going to sing As Trees from Tiny Seeds Can Grow to a Familiar Tune.
Treasure in a field for those waiting for a new life. May our offerings be like yeast for those hungering for their daily bread. Bless our lives and our giving, that we might be part of the great mystery of kingdom building in a world waiting to be remade. Amen. And we have our news sheet. You would have all received this either by email or delivered to you or in the foyer. If you didn't get a copy on the way in, there are still copies there that you may have. I'd like to remind you also that this coming Wednesday, the funeral of Irvine Mack will be held here, a great celebration of a wonderful life. And I have a message from Beverly. As you know, Beverly is very involved in the South Korean ministry we have. We've had news that our partners in Iksan, South Korea, are suffering the effects of floods in their area. The government has declared that area, Ixan, a disaster region. Many of the church members are rice farmers and will suffer loss of their crops. Our church in SA has promised that we will pray for those people in Ixan. And also, in your news sheets you would have received that the congregational profile is being put together. We must do this prior to being able to call a new minister. We're very sorry to see Bob go, but we wish him well. This profile is available now. We can get it online, or if you would want a copy, please contact Nicole in the office or Margaret Cargill. Next Sunday, the 6th of August, Margaret and the Church Council will be available in the hall during morning tea time. If you have any questions regarding the profile or you wish to discuss any aspect of it, the profile must be finalised by the 22nd of August Church Council meeting, and then the congregation will meet here on Sunday the 27th of August, when a proposal will be put to the congregation to approve the profile and the confirmation of the congregational nominations to the Joint Nominating Committee. So there is a busy time coming up for all of us. Please take time to have a look at that profile. It is a very important document as we go forward. And also, we have morning tea, of course, today, so when we're finished here, pop into the hall for a lovely warming cup of tea or coffee and a good chat. Now, we're bringing our prayers for the people. Today there will be sung responses, which is the wonderful tune Kumbaya. So we will have the tune and then a prayer and then the tune. So I invite, please all stay seated for this one. Thank you, Annette. Today is not one, but several millions. Not only men, but mostly women. There are tears of fear and suffering. There are tears of strength and resistance. There are tears of weakness and disappointment. Because there are structures and systems which crush the poor and alienate the rich. Some are dying because we forget to give people fullness of life. Someone's dying because we are still not prepared to make choices to be your witness. Shouting, Lord, shouting out boldly with courage. Someone has made a choice, ready to challenge the oppression, ready to offer their lives in confidence and commitment, to resist the death surrounding us and counter the evil that crucifies. Confidence and commitment. We are shouting and wrestling. We are praying, Lord. Spur our imagination, sharpen our will, touch us to be touched, renew us to renew your world, bless us to be a blessing. Sing together, Community of Christ, who makes the cross your own.
Thank you.
Like treasure hidden in a field, Christ offers us the kingdom of God.
All things work together for good for those who love God.
Like a pearl of great price, Christ offers us the kingdom of heaven.
All things work together for good for those who wait for God.
Like a mustard seed that grows into a shrub, Christ offers us the reality of God's blessing.
All things work together for good for those who abide in God's Spirit.
So let us remain standing as we sing a blessing to each other, and then afterwards I invite you to greet yourselves, greet each other with a blessing.